Invite you to find the book of Judges, and thank you so much for sharing with us today. I love that saxophone. Huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great. Well, today we are picking up our sermon series on the book of Judges. I want you to say four words with me this morning. Okay, four words, and the words are God can use me. All right, on the count of three, one, two, three, God can use me. I want you to know this morning that God can use every single person that's in this room. Sometimes you may wonder, can God really use someone like me? You may wonder, you may have guilt and failures in your life, and you think there's no way that God could use someone like me. Maybe you suffer from the scars of family history or personal background, or you have some physical problem or some limitation, and you wonder, could God really use me? Maybe you are accepting accepting yourself. You have difficulty accepting yourself. You have the burden of a poor self-image. Maybe you feel like you're inadequate because of your education or your skills or your spiritual gifts. I want you to know this morning that God can use you. This morning we're going to turn our attention to the first three of the judges in the book of Judges. There's 12 of them, and we want to talk about them over the next several weeks. And these first three are people that you probably have never heard about. There are probably people that you've never studied. In fact, one of the things about preaching through books of the Bible is that you come to certain chapters, and most of the time you may just kind of glance over a chapter like this, especially as a pastor, a preacher. But if you're preaching through a book of the Bible, you have to cover every book of the Bible. And so we're going to look at chapter number 3 this morning. The first two chapters of the book of Judges, as we talked about, were kind of like an overview. They're kind of giving us a bird's eye flyover view of the entire book of Judges, which basically is a reminder that we are rebellious people. We are broken people, and God is a faithful God. Amen? He is a faithful God. And what we see in this entire book of the Bible is we see a people who are full of rebellion. They are full of running away from God. We see a God who is full of grace and full of mercy. He sends them deliverers. They're called judges, but the word judge literally means a deliverer, a rescuer. And the judge comes and he rescues them, and there is peace in the land for a season. And then they die, and the whole cycle starts over again. And we are reminded that even in the midst of our rebellion, even in the midst of our brokenness, that God is always faithful. This chapter, these 25 verses that we're going to look at together, the word Lord is used 13 times. In 25 verses, just about every other verse, the word Lord is used. And that's a reminder this morning that the judges are not the heroes of the story, but the Lord God is the hero of the story. The Lord God is the hero of the whole book of Judges. And so with that in mind, we're going to talk this morning about man's weakness and God's power, how God can use every single person in this room, regardless of background, regardless of history, regardless of education. He can use every single person in this room. If you have your Bibles, let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word. I'm only going to begin by reading verses 7 through 11. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at the rest of the chapter together. The Bible says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan. So the land had rest 40 years, and then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you, God, so much for giving us the opportunity to read your word this morning. And I pray, God, that you'd help everyone that's here today to know that no matter what their limitations, no matter what their backgrounds, no matter where they have been or what they are doing, God, you can use them. You can use all of us if we will simply make ourselves available to you. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts as we study your word together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. There are three of the judges that we're going to look at today, and three different types of people that God can and will use for his glory. And the first one is the judge Othniel. And what I want you to see is that God can use the ordinary. God can use the ordinary. Our first story, verses 7 through 11, begin on a very ominous note. It's a note that you will hear over and over in the book of Judges. And the note is this: the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Every time this phrase is used, every time we read that phrase, it marks a period of oppression by Israel's enemies. In spite of the amazing grace of God that's shown to Israel in Judges chapter 1 through 2, Israel walks away from God. And these people, they didn't just have a bad spiritual day. All right, they didn't just skip their devotions or forget to pray. No, they rebelled against the one true God whom they were in covenant with. In fact, notice, what does God call evil? That's a good question to ask. Verse number 7, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And here's the answer. Here's God's answer. Here is what he calls evil. They forgot the Lord their God. How many times do we forget who God is? That's why we need to always be reminding ourselves of the gospel. We need to always be reminding ourselves of what God has done for us in sending us his son, Jesus Christ. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherah. The word there talking about the Baals and the Asherah is just a reminder that they were serving false gods. We've talked in here before about, you know, false gods that come into our lives, false gods that point, that get us away from the one true God, and how difficult, how easy it is for us to go from one to the other, and how easy it is for us to get away from the one true God and focus on a little g God. And so they rebel. They went against who God was. They turned their backs on God. And then verse number 8, God's anger is kindled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What's interesting, this passage of Scripture in the Hebrew language, it literally says the Lord's nose became red. That's what it says literally in the Hebrew language, which is a figurative way of describing God's wrath. Now, we tend to get angry when we don't get our way. Most of the time when we get angry, we're angry because we don't get our way. Things don't benefit ourselves. But notice God's getting angry at this moment because his holiness elicits a response. His anger was because they had turned their backs on him. And so what does he do? He sells them. He sells them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. It's interesting, the Lord sells his people to the enemy. Israel is acting like slaves, so God sells them like slaves. God will not allow his people to sin successfully. God uses whatever form of discipline that's necessary to restore his children to proper fellowship. And so then, after he sells them into the hand of the Cushanites, notice what happens in verse 9. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. The word cried there doesn't refer to repentance. No, the word cried there is a reference to their distress. This is an important distinction, for it shows that when the Lord raises up judges for Israel, he's not reacting to repentance on Israel's part. If anything, he's responding to their misery. He's responding to their sorrow. He's responding to their pain. It's a reminder that God is bringing compassion. He's bringing grace into this situation, just as he brings compassion and grace into my situation and your situation as well. He is a compassionate God. He is a long-suffering God. And here they are. They're crying out to God because they're under oppression. They've been under oppression for these many years. And listen, God hears their cry. And he hears our cry as well. Did you know that? He hears our cry as well. And so he does something out of his grace. He raises up this judge, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Which, by the way, we mentioned him. We talked about him in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But I want you to think about this particular judge, Othniel, is that he is exemplary in every way. When we get to the end of the book, we talk about a man by the name of Samson, the 12th and final judge. He is deplorable in almost every way. And so not only do we see a downward progression in Israel's life, but we also see a downward progression in Israel's leaders as well. But there's really not a lot that's said about this person. There's not a lot that's said about Othniel. It tells us, verse 10, something very significant. If you'll underline this in your Bibles, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of God is what was empowering him to do what he was doing. Now, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord was on all of the judges, though the writer doesn't always mention it. But I think this is a reminder to me, it's a reminder to all of us, that no one can accomplish anything significant spiritually without the Holy Spirit's enablement. Amen? There's nothing that I can do on my own except through the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be dependent upon God's assistance. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. And so what happens is, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. This Holy Spirit was controlling him. He goes out to war, and the king of Mesopotamia is given into his hand. And notice, after that, there is rest for 40 years. For 40 years. Now, after reading this story, again, there's not a lot that's said about this man. In fact, I would consider him to be kind of ordinary. We don't know much about him. We don't really read much about him after this particular moment. There's no flash and dash about Othniel. In fact, this entire story just reveals the very bare essentials, which consist of what the Lord has done in him and through him. One commentator says it's likely that this first story about a judge is stripped down so that we will see clearly what is most essential, and that is the Lord's activity. You see, God's victories are to a greater degree stories about God rather than stories about human heroes. In other words, God wants us to learn about himself more than about Othniel. Sometimes interesting people, sometimes celebrities can obscure who God is. And we need to make sure that everything that we do recognizes that God is the one who is at work in Othniel's life. Even though he kind of lived in anonymity, he had God's power. He had God's presence in his life. I've been reading a book recently called God's Ordinary Leaders. And it's just a book about people that had ordinary backgrounds. They weren't out in the limelight. They weren't out in the, you know, in the where everybody could see them. Everybody could recognize them. I only knew a few of their names. I knew a few of them because they were a little bit more out there. But they were ordinary individuals. But yet God took the ordinary and he used it in a fantastic way. So my challenge for every one of us here today is, God can use you. God can use you just as He used this man named Othniel. He wants to use you powerfully. Our response is to make ourselves available. Amen? Our response is to say, God, here I am. I don't bring a lot to the table. God, I don't bring a lot to this situation, but God, here I am. I want you to take what I am, take who I am, take my gifts, my talents, whatever I bring, God, I'm bringing it to you. And He can take the ordinary and make it amazing. And so we see, first of all, God uses the ordinary. Number two, God uses the extraordinary. Or the extraordinary, if you want to say it that way. God uses the extraordinary. Our second story is found in chapter 12, or chapter 3, verses 12 through 30. And it begins just as the other story began. Look at verse 12. And the people of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. How long was their rest? 40 years. And so two generations had passed. And after two generations had passed and Othniel had died off the scene, the people of God turned away from God. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Now, before you get excited about the city of palms and start thinking about Hawaii or, you know, or some tropical paradise, the city of palms is referred to as Jericho. That's Jericho, which was the first town, by the way, if you know your history and the book of Joshua, it's the first town captured in Joshua chapter 6, which is telling us a great picture about how far Israel has fallen. The very first town that she was able to conquer, Jericho, we read that great story in Joshua chapter 6, and now we come to this story, and this is one of the places that fell as a result of their rebellion against God. And they suffered in that place for 18 years. If you remember, just a moment ago, I said that they suffered against Cushan and Mesopotamia for 8 years. And so things are starting to heat up, all right? 8 years they suffered in the beginning, now they're suffering for 18 years. Could it be that when God's people fail to learn from discipline, He turns up the heat? Well, we move on. Verse 15 is an important verse. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Again, they cried out in their pain and their misery and their distress. And the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Now let me just pause right there and talk about what this means. This small verse, this small detail is a key point to the whole story. The whole story is built around Ehud being left-handed, which to the writer seems to be a limitation. Now, I know there are some left-handed people in the room, and I'm not saying any one of you have a limitation. All right? My dad was left-handed, and my sister is left-handed, and I guess it just kind of skipped over me. But Ehud was left-handed. Now, there are some people look at that, and they question, what's the significance there? Some people say Ehud was disabled. Others say that he was ambidextrous. He could use both hands. And others say he was just left-handed, nothing more, nothing less. That's just a simple point. But I want you to understand this. Historically, left-handedness had seemed to be an oddity. And in some cultures, again, I'm not making anybody mad here. In some cultures, it was even seen to be a disability. People were encouraged to correct their left-handed children in ancient customs. Being left-handed was even seen as a sign of being evil. Language seems to bear this out. A man who is awkward is called gauche, which is a French word meaning left-handed. Something that is wicked or evil will be called sinister, which is the Latin word for left-handed. Being left-handed certainly has its disadvantages, right? When you go sit down at the restaurant, you know, you got to make sure there's nobody right-handed sitting next to you. Got to make sure of that. There's all types of other disadvantages. I won't go into all of those things. But listen, here's the point. Ehud could have said, why am I left-handed in a right-handed world? He could have said, why am I different? He could have said, God can't possibly use me and my left-handedness. How many of us have said that to God? There's no way that God could use me. I have this particular problem. I have this particular limitation. I have this particular thing going on in my life. There's no way that God could use me. But I want you to see this. God can use you, and God will use you if you make yourself available to God. Amen? All right, we're going to pick up the story. Get ready. Fasten your seatbelts. This is a James Bond story right here, okay? This is like James Bond in the Bible. Okay, so here we go. Chapter 3, verse 16. We have this man by the name of Ehud, and Ehud made himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. Okay, so we discover Ehud is like an ancient James Bond. He makes for himself a sword, and he binds it in his right thigh under his cloak. Normally, a person who is right-handed, they would have their sword on their left side. But Ehud takes his sword and he puts it on his right side. And so whenever he goes in before the king and they frisk him and they check him out, they don't even think about him having that sword. Keep on reading there. It says, the people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword of two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. And here's an interesting phrase. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. I told you this is going to get interesting. Why does the narrator include that statement? Well, you're going to see in just a moment why he includes it. But it appears to be rather cruel. At least it's not politically correct. It's not socially correct. Why did he include that? We need to understand in the Bible times to refer to a person as fat, it points to an individual who is lazy or selfish. In this case, Eglon is indulging in the tributes. Most likely the tributes that they would bring to him were some type of food or something that was raised. And apparently he was taking that tribute that was being brought, he was enjoying it himself. Now the narrative picks up speed here in verse 18. When Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute, but he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence, and all of his attendants went out from his presence. The Hebrew word translated message means a word. This serves as a double entree for the verbal message and for Ehud's dagger. Ehud isn't being deceptive when he declares that he has a message for Eglon. God's messages aren't always positive messages of well-being or of hope. They are at times messages of judgment and death. Okay, let's keep on reading. Verse 20, Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he rose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. Then Ahud went out into the porch and closed the door of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. This is an episode that would appear on the nightly news. Can you just see it now? Eglon stands, and the king stands, and Ahud reaches for his dagger, and he plunges it into the fat king's belly. And the blubber just swallows up the blade. This is amusing, right? I've had two weeks to get ready for this, okay? Well, here comes the amusing part, okay? Now, this has a little bit of bathroom humor in it, so ladies, I apologize up front. All I'm doing is being as biblical as possible, okay? Just being as biblical as possible. Verse 24, when he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chambers were locked, they thought, listen, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And so they waited till they were embarrassed. Well, this is interesting, isn't it? If you have a center column reference Bible, you may read that and you may see that the Hebrew phrase for relieving himself literally means covering his feet. It's a word picture, if you will, of what they thought was going on behind closed doors. Apparently, Elgon's men thought that their king left his throne to go sit on the throne. And so when he stays in there a little bit longer than they expected, they have this humorous statement here in verse 25. They waited till they were embarrassed. They waited till they were anxious because he didn't open up the door. And this must have been one of the greatest understatements in all the Bible right there. These men waiting on the outside, they're thinking what's going on the inside. They're all these things. I imagine there's some bathroom jokes going on in there right now. You know what's happening? But here's what's happening. Ahud's getting away. Ahud, the judge, is on his way. He's James Bond. He's leaving the scene while they're out there laughing about what's happening behind closed doors. Verse 28, Ahud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sarath. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with them from the hill country, and he was with their leader. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites, and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Again, what's the point of the story? I believe it's an important point to be reminded that God can use anyone. God can use anyone. There was a reason why he said he was left-handed. God can use any person that God will take, make it made available. We think about Moses. Moses was slow of speech, wasn't he? Moses said, I don't want to do the talking. You take Aaron, let him do the talking. Paul was unimpressive in his appearance, but just like Moses and Paul, Ahud were men of faith who were led into victory. Ahud turns a disability into a possibility because he depended upon the Lord. This morning, let me encourage you, don't let any limitation keep you from being used by God. God can use you, God wants to use you, and God will use you if you'll make yourself available to Him. I've been on a couple mission trips with Karsten Carousel. I don't see him in here this morning, so I'm going to tell him I talked about him. Karsten's got MS. Most of you know that. He's been in a wheelchair for at least 9 years that I've been here. So I think it's probably a little bit longer than that he's been in a wheelchair. But if you ever go on a mission trip with Karsten, get ready, because he's going to work twice as hard as everybody else on that mission trip. I see some people nodding. Nothing's going to keep him from doing the work that he's called to do. And every time I go on one of those mission trips and see him working hard in the dirt and the sweat and everything, it just, you know, I'm just embarrassed. I'm just embarrassed. Here's why: because he doesn't let limitations keep him from serving the Lord. God can use the ordinary, and God can use the extraordinary. And then number three, God can use the courageous. There's one verse that's given to us about a man by the name of Shamgar. And only one verse is devoted to him, and it isn't even stated that he was a judge. However, Judges chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 tell us that he was a contemporary of Deborah. So we see here a little bit about Shamgar. I just want to read that passage and just say a couple of words about it. Verse 31, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. What's significant about Shamgar? What's significant about him is he took whatever he had and he used it for God's glory. What did he have? He had an ox goad. Now, an ox goad wasn't your typical military weapon. But that's all Shamgar had. At one end was a sharp metal point for prodding the oxen, and at the other end a spade for cleaning the dirt off of the plow. It was the closest thing Shamgar could find to a spear, because the enemy had confiscated the weapons of the Israelites. But here was a man who was obedient to God. He took what God had given to him, and he used it for his glory. And I believe it shows us a great picture of someone who was courageous for God. Joseph Parker said this. He said, "What is a feeble instrument in the hands of one man is a mighty instrument in the hands of another. Simply because the spirit of that other burns with holy determination to accomplish the work that has to be done." In just a few words, verse 31 records about Shamgar. And it gives the impression that he was a man of persistent courage, which of course was born of a faith in the Lord. God raised him up, and he took whatever tools he had in his hands, and he used it for God's glory. To paraphrase E.M. Bounds, the world is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men and women who understand the basics. God uses ordinary men filled with the Holy Spirit. God uses extraordinary men and women, even with limitations. And God uses steadfast courage. Those who are willing to serve God no matter what. So I'm going to close with the way we started. I want everybody to say those four words. God can use me. Stop making excuses, friends. Stop making excuses for why God can't use you. You may think to yourself, well, I've got this problem. I've got this limitation. I have this whatever it is. Don't let that be an excuse. God might be calling you to go out on the mission field. Don't use an excuse to stay home. God may be calling you to be a pastor, to be a preacher. Don't use an excuse of a limitation in your life. God can use you, friends. Just like he used Othniel, just like he used Ehud, and just like he used Shamgar. He can use you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you that you can use us and you want to use us. And God, I pray for my friends that are here today. God, I pray that you'd help us to be used by you. Lord, if there's somebody here today who has been making excuses, God, for why they can't be used by you, I pray that today, Lord, they would surrender their life completely, totally over to you. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us as we sing about the living hope of Jesus Christ. May we be reminded this morning, God, that there is hope in Jesus. And God, every one of these judges that we talk about, every one of them, as great as some of them were, they were human judges. They had failings. They had issues in their life. But God, every one of these judges points us to the ultimate deliverer. Every one of these judges points us to the ultimate rescuer, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for what he has done for us on the cross. We thank you that he rose again on the third day so that we might have everlasting life. Lord, speak to us now as we sing this song together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing Living Hope. Jesus is our living hope. God's spoken to you about any decision that you need to make today. I'll be standing right down front. You come. We'd love to be able to talk to you about making a decision to join our church family, come to know Jesus as Savior, to be baptized. Whatever that decision is, you come as God speaks to your heart this morning.